Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here in Vancouver at our home. So if you want to join with us, you're in the Vancouver, Portland area, give us a call, drop by. We'd love to have you here in person. We have a great many people all over the country and in various parts around the world, but we'd love to have an in-house group. So if you're in this area, come and join with us. This morning, we have our communion service, so you have some time here as we introduce this to get some unleavened bread, matzah, and some grape juice or some wine if you'd like to use for the elements, and you can share the communion with us as we go through the elements of the communion. Of course, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're at the right place at the right time if you want in-depth, serious Bible study. This morning, as I say, we're going to be doing the communion. And if you have a Bible, you might open to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at the Passover in its original inception as it was given to Moses and as they shared it in their exodus from Egypt and the domination of Pharaoh. So that's where we're heading in just a few moments. Remember, our services are now at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again at 11:15. After our second service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. Hope you'll join us for that worship as well, and worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping together with us. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, and we're doing the book of Ephesians. Currently, we're in chapter 3, and we're looking at something called the mysteries of the Bible. Now, Paul, of course, describes those mysteries, and we're looking at that section as well. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies at 2 o'clock, and you're going to be studying what now?
Faith rest for a couple of days.
Faith rest, claiming the promises of God and resting in those. That's what they're doing. They just finished 2 Peter, so it's a great study for the ladies if you can join her 2 o'clock on Wednesday. It's our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as you know, to take time for silent prayer. Just a few moments. We'll give you some silent time so that you can reflect on your life. The Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance any sins that you've committed, hopefully just recently. You can acknowledge those to the Father, and you have then, we believe, the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It says, if we, believers, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study and our communion service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace provision, the fact that you've given us your word so that we can understand who and what you are, and your magnificent plan for us, including the salvation work of your Son, Jesus Christ, which allows us to have access to you, to forgive all of our sins, and to give us everlasting life. What a joy it is to look forward to the time when your Son, our Savior, will come and take us to that heavenly home. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us and clarify the things that we have before us. And even as we take these elements of communion, that you'd set them aside from their normal use in the commemorative meaning of the person and work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To this end, then, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I thought it behooves us from time to time to examine the origin of the communion service, going all the way back to its inception when the information was given to Moses concerning the Passover as they were preparing to leave Egypt and the captivity and the domination of that Pharaoh. And so I wanted to read, if I have time, the entirety of chapter 12, rather than just pointing out a few things. If we have time, we'll do that, but we want to save time to take the elements in compliance with what the New Testament teaches. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we, church-age believers, ought to celebrate this festival, and therefore the Passover is a feast that we can endorse because, of course, it speaks of deliverance from slavery into freedom. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, he, of course, is our Savior, and when we believe in him, we are delivered from slavery to our old sin nature and personal sins and delivered into freedom. We are free in Christ. And therefore, there's a parallel there, and it's established many, many years ago at the time just at the Exodus. We believe around 1492. I always remember because we used to learn in school, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. And if you go on the other side, 1492 BC, quite a bit earlier, over 3,000 years ago, we have the Exodus. This is based on the chronology by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, who's done a marvelous job of Old Testament chronology, so I adhere to that. As part of our communion service, we have the table set up before us here. And on the table, of course, we have the bread and we have the cup, as well as we have the Seder plate, which is used today by the Hebrew people in commemoration of the Passover, since, of course, they don't have the tabernacle or the temple. They use this plate. We've described it. We have some information pertaining to it in the charts and graphs on our website. You can get these things, these information sheets, and charts and graphs. So it's all available to you at graceandtruthbiblechurch.com. You can check that out. We also, of course, have the cup that was added at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, which is the cup of Elijah, anticipating that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And even when John the Baptist was giving his message, they asked him, is he the Elijah? And Jesus said, if you want to think about him as the Elijah, that'll be all right, because in a sense, John was an Elijah, a type of Elijah, if Israel had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. However, after chapter 12 in the book of Matthew and also in the other gospel, we see that the leadership in Israel had rejected Christ. So that kingdom, that promise of the future, was postponed, and instead another entity called the church was inserted, and it began on Pentecost. And that's where we live right now. We've been studying these things under the doctrine of the mystery and under the study of dispensational teaching. Most of you are familiar with these things. If not, you can check them out, again, at our website. Also on the table, we have some candles, which are traditional. And these, of course, we'll find at any synagogue for every festival that they have. So we have put the two candles out here. I have yet to determine from Hebrew tradition why there are two candles. We think of them as the person and work of Jesus Christ, or as the fact that he is the God-man. I imagine we could have the Old and New Testament. So there are two candles here, and these are lit at the beginning of each service in the Hebrew synagogues, even to this day. So by tradition, I've placed candles here, and I usually let my wife, Judy, light the candles, which is traditional in the households of all Israelites in perpetuity. This is to be done for the rest of their generations down through today, on into the millennial kingdom. So I think it is proper and fitting that we have the candles lighted here, and Judy's going to light the candles and offer a prayer for the candles. She's lighting them. You can't really see it. We only have one camera here, so you can't see this. Perhaps when we advance, we'll have several cameras and we can show you all of these activities as well. Now she's lit the candles. We'll have her come forward and give the prayer for the lighting of the candles. Judy?
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth thy Son, thy only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to be the light of the world and our Paschal Lamb, that we might live through him.
Thank you. And that's how they open the service. And of course, the candles remain lit throughout the service as well. And we noted that traditionally they have three pieces of matzah. This is the matzah here. We have it prepared industrially, but in ancient times they would do it by hand. And it's unleavened, so it's very flat, as you see. And it looks like there are stripes on it. Some have suggested that in 2 Peter it talks about by his stripes we are healed, and therefore we see the wounding of Christ on his back, lacerated by probably 39 lashes as well. And you can't really see them here, but there's little holes which are helpful in baking this flat bread. And we there see the piercing of Christ in his feet, in his wrists, and in his side, of course, also in his forehead from the crown of thorns. So that's the bread that we have. It's called the poor bread. It's the bread that they carried with them when they left Egypt because it was easy to transport and it would remain good for them for some time. They didn't have any preservatives in it, just basically dough. It's all it was, but it sustained them. And later, of course, they had the manna, similar, and actually I believe they made cakes like matzah out of it, but they had to eat it each day, only enough for each day. In fact, later on, they had a pot filled with the manna that was added into the Ark of the Covenant, along with the rod of Aaron that budded, signaling the authority of Moses and Aaron. And also they had later the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone in the original Ark of the Covenant. I can only think how heavy that was, since the greater part of it was made out of oak, overlaid with gold. Must have been a really heavy box. And so they don't know where it is today. The Raiders of the Lost Ark tried to find it in the movies, but no one has actually seen it since it was lost many centuries ago. Perhaps it will turn up again before the time of the tribulation. We'll see about that. And so, of course, then we have the grape juice or wine, which represents the actual work of Christ, the bearing of sins. And so this is what we have before us. And what I wanted to do in this time that we start, hopefully I'll get through some of it, is Exodus 12. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, we'll cover as much as we can, and the remainder will be for your own personal study. But Exodus 12 is where we have the Passover, and Jesus was sharing this Passover with his disciples and overlaid what we call the communion service, taking two of the elements, one of the bread, which is the matzah, towards the end of the meal, and of course one of the cups, called, interestingly enough, the cup of redemption. So as we look at Exodus chapter 12, it says, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month,'" this is the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the I has an E sound, Nisan, "the 10th of that month, they shall each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then the neighbors shall share next to them and take it according to the number of people in them. According to what each man shall eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished," that represents, of course, as we see, the sinlessness of Christ, "unblemished male of 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." This is the 14th prior to the beginning of the Holy Week, called Unleavened Bread. Nisan, the 14th, is what it is. And it says, "At that day, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now, the difficulty here is that the day for Israel begins the evening before. So Nisan the 14th would begin at 6 o'clock on Tuesday and go to 6 o'clock on Wednesday. So the question is it twilight as it begins or is it twilight as it ends? It is interesting that most of Israel in later times had it at the end of the day of Nisan the 14th. At twilight. This is when Jesus Christ was actually crucified during the time they were eating the Passover. However, you could have an early Passover at twilight as Nisan the 14th would begin, in other words, Tuesday evening. We believe this is when Jesus had the Passover with his disciples, and then the next day after the trials, he was crucified. At the time, all of Israel would be eating the Passover. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, that's the overhead, of the house door in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread. This starts the 7 days then of unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, of course, represented the bitterness of slavery. Do not eat any of it raw. Or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with the entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever's left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in a manner with your loins girded, in other words, ready to travel. So you kind of put on your traveling garments because they were going to leave early in the morning after this. And so girded and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Israel, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be the sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, where we get the concept of Passover. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial, just as our communion is today, to you to remember, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So this will be celebrated as it is today, even throughout the millennial time. As a matter of fact, in resurrection body, and the people on earth during the millennial kingdom will come down to Israel, to Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover or celebrate it in their individual homes during that time. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but the first day you shall remove leaven from your house, and whoever eats anything leavened from that day forward until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. This was serious because they were to eat unleavened bread. The idea of being cut off sometimes refers to executed, although I don't think that was carried out. But the idea here is that unless you have the unleavened bread, that is the perfection as we see it of Jesus Christ, you can't be part of the family of God. And this was true then. You were cast out, as it were, from the family of God if you would eat leaven during that time. So interesting parallels that way. It says that on the first day, let's see, you have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared for you. And of course, the 7 days are the 7 days of unleavened bread. Beginning Nisan the 15th, that's right after twilight on Nisan the 14th. So it begins then on Wednesday evening and continues for 7 days. It is interesting that we have seven Sabbaths, regardless of what day. There is the Sunday Sabbath, or the Saturday Sabbath, rather, that Israel has in perpetuity that God ordained for them from the creation. But other Sabbaths are holy days, such as the first day and the seventh day of unleavened bread are Shabbat, or Sabbath days. Doesn't matter if they're Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what day. And Passover itself is not a Shabbat. But we have others, of course, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Others, there are days, whenever they occur, they are considered holy days. That's what it's talking about. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day, because this is obviously the 14th. Seven more days would take you to the 21st month at evening, end of the day. 7 days there, you shall have no leaven found in your house, and whoever eats leaven, that person shall be cut off again from the house of Israel or the congregation, whether he's an alien or a native. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwelling. You shall only eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourself lambs according to your families the day of the Passover. And you shall take the lamb, a bunch of hyssop. Remember, hyssop was what they put the sour mash on for Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. So hyssop becomes, in fact, it has healing properties, interestingly enough. And dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of that in the basin to the lintel and the doorpost. And none of you shall go outside of the door of the house until morning. And the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintels on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come into that house to smite you. And it shall be observed as this event, as an ordinance for you and your children forever. We can go, we don't have to, but you can mark here Ezekiel 45:21. In Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, it describes the millennial kingdom in the future, described in Revelation 20:21, which has to do with a thousand-year reign. And in Ezekiel 45:21, it talks about the Passover in that future time. So Israel will continue to exist. They will have the Passover all the way into the millennial kingdom. Of course, the addition is the Eucharist, which Jesus Christ instituted over top of the Passover. And it shall come about when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, he will give you. He has promised that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about that when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared all of our houses, and the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And then, of course, the rest talks about the destruction, and finally, beyond that, it talks about the fact that they had been there for nearly 400 years, and we've dealt with the timing and the date. Basically, Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones places it at about 1492 BC. So that's when this occurred. And we're at 2023 right now. So you can do the math. Over 3,000, almost 3,500 years ago, this occurred. And we're doing it today. Now, in the first century, of course, Jesus Christ, at about age 30, when he took the Passover with his disciples, probably an early Passover at the beginning of Nisan the 14th at twilight, he had the Passover. And during that Passover, he took the elements, two of the elements out of everything that was part of that feast. There were many things that were given. There are about four cups to be exact, during that Passover. If you'll turn now to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we have one of the records of this Passover that Jesus shared. I've usually selected this one because it's the only one of the Gospels that actually has multiple cups. And of course, by tradition, we understand there were four separate cups that were part of the Passover. And so we have these various cups at the beginning of the meal. Even today, the Hebrew people, if they have a wine as part of the meal, they will have wine at the very beginning when they offer thanksgiving for the food that they're going to eat. Most of you, I'm sure, as believers, at the beginning of every meal, offer thanksgiving for the food. Father, thank you for this food. Pray that you'll sanctify it, set it apart in the name of Jesus Christ. This should be a prayer, or at least part of a prayer, that you offer at the beginning of a meal. They would have a sip of the wine at the beginning of the meal. Also one at the conclusion of the meal. And that, of course, gave the idea that the meal was complete. Two other cups were inserted in that. One of them was what's called the truth-telling, which is where Moses would have explained what's going on. that we're going to be leaving in the morning. So that's why we have our traveling clothes on. We take some extra manna in a bag, everything that we can take along. And of course, they were going to leave in the morning. And so Moses explained all of this and the significance, of course. And this is what we call the truth telling. Years later, of course, the papa would be the one who would instruct during this time, just as Jesus instructed during the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John chapter 17. He had a prayer, and before that in 13 through 16, he gave instruction, which would be part of the usual process during the Passover. You would give the time of instruction. To begin that time of instruction, there would be a cup. Towards the close of the meal, there would be the cup called the cup of redemption. Jesus Christ, of course, is our Redeemer, and that cup looked forward to the fact that God would deliver Israel. At this time, it was deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the slavery. In our day, it's deliverance from sin and death, and therefore deliverance to freedom. So we have these passages right here before us. So we've looked at the reality of the Passover. And again, we've noted that for us, there are two elements that Jesus singled out among all the others that were part of it. Keep in mind then that the communion service becomes becomes the antitype that takes the elements of the cup and the bread. The cup, as we understand it, represents for us, at least, the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood. That's what he said. This covenant, if you drink it, represents the new covenant, the new relationship in my blood. What he was referring to, of course, was Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant promised to Israel, which extended the Abrahamic covenant, which was given to Isaac and Jacob, of a people that would live in perpetuity in the land of Israel. And even if they were disobedient and were taken away, as they were to Assyria and Babylon, later they would return. And of course, they were dispersed in the first century when the temple was destroyed by Titus. However, 1948, new day, Israel was reconstituted. And while it was sanctioned by the UN, nevertheless, God allowed Israel to become a nation. In my opinion, they're never going to leave. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And right now they are under siege from all sides. And I believe that they will be delivered by their own ingenuity and military this time. However, if this is in parallel with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and Russia and Turkey and Iran get into the act, then God will intervene and he will wipe those people out on the mountains of Israel. So we are in the historic picture right now as we look at the news. So keep in mind, either it's Ezekiel 38 and 39, and God will do a miraculous deliverance, or the Israeli army will defeat these people, and they will have peace, at least temporarily, because when the tribulation begins, there is peace for a time. And then, of course, at the middle of that 7 years in the future, Antichrist will reject the treaty that he has made. Antichrist will be part of the European Union or whatever it becomes at that time. He promises Israel peace, but eventually takes it away and goes to destroy Israel yet again. But he is finished at the Armageddon campaign, which ends up at Jerusalem with a miraculous deliverance of Israel. So those are things that come to the future, just as we have gone back to the past. All right, well, we have these two elements then. The bread speaking of the humanity of Christ. The fact that the animal is to be without blemish is the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. He, of course, then went to the cross and bore the sins. This is represented by the cup, the second element. And so the bread, in the scripture we see in John 1:29, it says, "Behold," John said, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John 6:35 and 48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," the first of the seven I ams that Jesus spoke that are recorded in the Gospel of John. So we have the bread. What we'll do with the bread is that we will give a thanks for the bread, And then my deacon will pass the bread around here. At home, you can get your bread and have one husband, wife, or someone in your family to pass the bread. Usually the papa, if you have a male figure, he would be the one to pass the bread. And so they will give the blessing in Hebrew and then in English. Then we'll pass the bread till all have obtained and we'll partake together. Let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motzi lechem min ha'aretz, which translated means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Father, we thank you for this bread and the fact that it represents the sinless human perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the virgin birth, born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin, absent an old sin nature, and therefore was qualified as the second Adam to go to the cross and bear the sins of the human race. We thank you for these things, and we think on them as we take the bread. In Christ's name, amen. During the time of the passing of bread, there is silence. I don't believe that we should have music. It's a time of reflection. Thank you. Hold the bread until all have obtained, and we'll partake together. Once Jesus had explained the significance of the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he said and gave a single command, "Take, eat." As we recap in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, it reads this way: "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table with his apostles. And he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Here, of course, he described prophetically the millennial kingdom in the future, and we will get to have a communion with the Lord, I believe, at the marriage supper of the Lamb described in the book of Revelation. And he said, "And having taken a cup," this would be that second cup, I expect, "when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" This would be the cup of declaration or explanation during the time of taking this cup that he passed around to share with his disciples. He was going to be explaining the fact that he would be going to die in the next day. In fact, I don't think many of them really understood what he was talking about. Even Peter chastised him. But obviously, the Lord was explaining the fact that this was necessary and part of the divine plan that he should die for those that would believe in him. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes." Whether or not he drank of the cup of redemption is unclear from this passage. He obviously gave it to disciples and explained that the cup represented the new covenant in his blood, but he actually drank the cup, which was bearing the sins that next morning. So it is possible that he did not drink the last two cups, the cup of redemption because he was that cup of redemption. He bore the sins and drank the entire cup of the sins of the world. And having taken some bread, which is what we just did, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just as they take the Passover today and even in the future kingdom, it's a memorial. It's a commemoration. And so a remembrance of me. And in the same way, there has to be a second element. Churches that do not have the cup for each person are blasphemous, in my opinion. You must take both elements because the second element describes the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, the bread speaks of his sinless perfection in his humanity, but the cup speaks of his death on the cross. You must drink that. If you do not participate, just like it said in the early passages dealing with the Passover, if you won't partake of this, then you're anathema. You're outside of the family of God. So partaking of the second element, in my opinion, is essential in the taking of these elements. And so he says the cup after supper. So it's near the end. It's not the very last cup, but near the end of the meal, we might say, after they had eaten. This cup, he says, which is being poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. This is that cup of redemption. There is a final cup, the cup of completion, but this is the Salian cup, the cup that Jesus Christ drank, where he ratified the covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31:31. He ratified that covenant. We have noted that this ratification of the covenant set it up for Israel and for us who are Gentiles to be added in, inserted into the family of God at this point. So Israel is the lead nation in the kingdom, but we get the overflow blessing as members of the dispensation of the church. The second aspect, of course, of the cup is his physical death. That's coming up in not too many hours after he shared the elements with his disciples. But the third factor of the cup is a betrothal of marriage. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. You and I collectively are the bride of Christ. So says Revelation chapter 21. And therefore, in that future time, we as the bride, looking back from the future, tell this generation, come, join us, be part of the family of God. So even today, before we get into that future kingdom and look backward, we're saying to those of you who are unbelievers, come, drink the water of life without cost. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So the betrothal of marriage. When does the marriage take place? Well, we have the rapture of the church, the next event on the church calendar, when the Lord comes to take us to our heavenly home, that new Jerusalem in the sky. We've been studying it in the book of Hebrews. We'll get back to it here shortly after the communion in the second service. It's a beautiful place. It's where we will probably have the marriage supper. And of course, it's where the wedding ceremony prior to the wedding supper will occur. And so we will then be declared not the body of Christ or the church of Christ, but the bride of Christ. And the bride is actually the first group that is resident in that heavenly Jerusalem. In fact, John in Revelation says that he went on a high mountain and he saw a city coming down like a bride adorned for her wedding. We'll describe that just a little bit later in the second hour. So we have this second element then, and the second element being the cup. In the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says there, He, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it speaks of Jesus saying that he was willing to do this. It says he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the cross. So we see that the work of Christ on the cross, the bearing of sins, nearly maybe just a short period of time, around the ninth hour. Now in Israel, the day began at 6 p.m. the previous evening and went to 6 p.m. The next evening. And so if we would start and go from the time of the morning They would count from 6 o'clock in the morning. That would be 9 hours. So he died somewhere between noon and 3 o'clock. At about the ninth hour, it says, which would be 3 o'clock by Hebrew reckoning in the afternoon, then he would say, he spoke out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, this is when he was bearing the sins. Darkness covered the land during this time. And therefore, the scripture speaks of the fact that he died according to the timetable there, at about that ninth hour. And at that point, he gave up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. And when he did that, he says, Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit. So people often say, well, the Hebrew people killed Christ. And others say, no, it was the Romans that killed Christ. Christ voluntarily died. Yes, the Romans put him on the cross. Yes, the Jewish Hebrew people put him up to it because they said he was blaspheming the Caesar and therefore violating the law of the land. And so they were all culpable, but no one killed Christ. Did you hear what I said? No one killed Christ. He said, I lay it down. He laid his life down. He said, I take it up again. Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit. At that point, he breathed his last and dismissed his spirit. He was undiminished deity as well as true humanity. And so he could actually dismiss his spirit and die physically. No one took his life. Obviously, he was in terrible pain, excruciating pain, not being able to breathe, hanging on the cross by three different points, his wrists and his feet, one nail through the 2 feet and a nail through each wrist. And of course, the excruciating pain of trying to be able to breathe. So he would have probably died, but he died of his own free will. He laid his life down. No one took it from him. Don't ever blame the Jews. Don't even blame the Romans. If we want to blame someone for his death on the cross, it's all of us because he died for the sins of all members of the human race, yours, mine, everyone. But no one put him there. He went there voluntarily, just as the lamb, although the lamb didn't have a choice in the matter, he became the substitute, the fulfillment of the Levitical sacrifices. All right. So in the time that we have left, we'll give thanks for the cup. And I'll do it in Hebrew and then translate it into English. And then we'll pass it around till all have obtained. And then we'll partake together. Let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Borei Peri Hagofen. Which translated, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents as a memorial your Son's work on the cross, his bearing of sins, past, present, and future, for every member of the human race, once and for all time, once and for all sins. And therefore we have everlasting life, freedom from sin, and a new life that you have given to us who believe in this finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for this cup and all that it represents, for this celebration of freedom. Just as Israel received freedom from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, so you and I, as believers in this dispensation, by virtue of Christ fulfilling this new covenant in his blood, have access to everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and the joyful reunion with our Savior at the rapture of the church, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and as the bride of Christ taking that communion as he promised at that reception, that marriage supper. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'll let my deacon pass the cup till all have obtained, and then we'll partake together. Again, we have silence during the passing of the cup. That is on purpose so that you can focus on the work of Jesus Christ. towards the end of that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples in the original Passover, having explained the significance of both the bread and the cup that he used to pertain to himself, the bread representing his sinless human body, and the cup representing the fact that he was going to go to the cross and bear our sins. And he was explaining these things and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then, of course, he gave a single command, "Drink from it, all of you." For the remainder of the meal, obviously, they had one more cup, the cup of completion. I'm sure the disciples were sharing with one another, what does all this mean? They would learn in a few hours what was going on, even if they didn't totally understand it. We, in retrospect, understand these things because we have the completed canon of Scripture and all the references to the Passover, as well as the communion service in the Gospels and 1 Corinthians in particular. Well, at the end of that service then, he had some prayer. They sang a hymn, which we will do after our second service. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray and to continue the prayer vigil until the arrest of Jesus Christ and the subsequent trials and his crucifixion. We'll take our break, and so this time we'll close our service, and then we'll come back after the break and continue our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to study this Passover, studying the passage chapter 12 in Exodus, at least for the most part, and the fact that Jesus took the occasion of the Passover to explain his person as the undiminished deity and at the same time true humanity, qualifying him to go to the cross, and also the cup representing his shed blood bearing our sins. All of these things were explained in detail, and we thank you for these things. And as we've taken these elements, we pray that we recognize the pain that Jesus underwent, humanly speaking, and even as the God-man bearing our sins. Father, we thank you for these things. And one more, if you're here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. He bore mine, but he also bore yours. And because of that, you can have everlasting life right where you sit right now by believing in his finished work. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen Son, that whosoever would believe in him, his person, undiminished deity, true humanity, and his saving work on the cross, would not perish, be separated from you, Father, forever, but rather have everlasting life. Have forgiveness of sins and a plethora of other blessings and potential rewards at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. All these and more are yours for the blessing, for the asking. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's a simple imperative, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to fellowship in your word, to take these elements of communion, and to look forward to the return of your Son for us to take us to that heavenly home as his bride. We thank you for these things and pray it in the magnificent, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.